Don't you love It Is Finished? Would you turn to Genesis chapter 13? And I'm going to read this passage of Scripture. Beginning in verse 5. And I'd like to say this by way of introduction before I read this passage of Scripture. If you would ask me what man in the Old Testament believers identify with most, I would say Lot. Lot. Let's see why. Beginning in verse 5, and Lot also. Kind of a afterthought. Lot also. There's Abraham. Lot also. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, that well-watered plain. And Lot journeyed east. And every time I know of when somebody took a journey east, it was not good. Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after the Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and did what he so often did. He built an altar unto the Lord. I've entitled this message, Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot. Now, we read that passage of Scripture where the Holy Spirit's testimony concerning this man Lot was that he was a justified man. He was a righteous man. He had a righteous soul. That's talking about the soul given in the new birth. He was born from above. He was a godly man. And that's God's testimony of him. I'd like for the Lord to have that testimony concerning me, wouldn't you? This is God's testimony of this man. This man was an elect sinner. This man was a redeemed sinner. This man was a regenerated sinner. This man, Lot, was a saved sinner. He's in heaven right now as part of that great heavenly choir. That's wonderful to think about, isn't it? And this man, Lot, gave evidence in his life that he was a saved man. You know what that evidence was? He didn't look back. His wife did. He did not look back. Now, every one of us have thought when we think of Lot fleeing from Sodom and the Lord said, don't look back. And you'd be tempted to look back and see the explosion and the fire coming down and the destruction of that place. And no doubt Lot thought about that. But the point is, Lot did not look back to his works. That's the point behind that. Lot did not look back to his experience. Lot did not look back to anything that had anything to do with him. He looked ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now his wife, she looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. She demonstrated by that she had no grace in her heart. She had no faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lot did. And I think of that passage of Scripture in Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Yea, from henceforth, saith the Spirit, their works do follow them. They'll have rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Well, Lot's works followed him. And there will be evidence. There will be evidence that somebody really did believe what they said they did with every one of God's elect without exception. Lot is an example of that. Brother Lot. I love Lot. Is there anybody here that would say, well, Lot, I can't relate with him. Well, I can't relate with you. Let's keep that in mind as we read this passage of Scripture. And look at what is said. Now, it begins with Lot also. Now, if you read this passage of Scripture and you read about Lot and Abraham, it's obvious that Abraham was more mature in grace than Lot. Anybody got any problem with that? He was more mature. He had grown more in grace. Perhaps that time in Egypt, the Lord had blessed that to him. And the Lord used it with him. And in this passage of Scripture, now Abraham has looked pretty bad in other passages. We considered last week when he brought Sarah down into Egypt and what took place there. He looked like a very weak, unbelieving, sinful man. That's how he looked. But here he looks like he has more grace than Lot does as far as the way it appears and the way he conducts himself. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. You see, both of these men had become rich in Egypt. Pharaoh gave him gold and silver and men servants and maid servants and flocks and camels and so on. They became rich through this trip down to Egypt. And the Lord brought them out. Verse 6, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Now, about everybody I've read, they said they should have been able to work this out. Perhaps. But you're not going to get that from the Scripture. The Scripture says the land was not able to bear them. The land was not able to bear them. So let's go on reading. Verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Now, it's been said that they probably should have been able to work this strife out. Perhaps. I wouldn't disagree with that. But you don't get that from this scripture. They weren't able. The land would not support them. And then we read of a strife that took place between Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And there's another interesting note. I read about everywhere said Lot's herdsmen were the one who started this. You get that in the Bible? Actually, Abraham's herdsmen are the ones mentioned first. So if you're going to give a guess as to who started it, I would say probably Abram's herdsmen started it. But there was a strife, a turmoil. The land was not able to bear them both, so this strife and turmoil. And the Scripture says the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. Now, once again, I read where the unbelievers observed the poor conduct of the believers and saw how they were acting when they shouldn't have been acting that way. Well, once again, you're reading something into that. I don't necessarily see that. I know the Canaanite means merchant. And I know the Perizzite means unwalled city. And that can mean a whole lot. Merchant, buying things, unwalled, unprotected. But whatever it means, I'm not sure. But I kind of doubt that it's talking about them watching the strife and saying, thought they were Christians, they're no different than us. That's what people have said about that. I've got my doubts. But at any rate, verse 8, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." There is never a justified reason for strife between brethren. Never. At no time. And Abraham understood that. He said, "Let there no be strife between us, for we be brethren." Now, is there strife between brethren? Well, as long as there's something called the flesh, there will be strife. You can just write that down. There will be strife. Somebody gets their feelings hurt. Somebody feels like their thoughts are not appreciated properly. Somebody disagrees with something. There was strife at this time. And I love what the wise man said in the book of Proverbs, "By pride only cometh contention." That is all there is when there is strife. By pride only cometh contention. Does anybody disagree with that? Well, that's what God's Word says. By pride only cometh contention. What about the contention between the apostles? What was it over? Which of them should be the greatest? And that was happening right up at the Last Supper. They were having that argument. In the church of Corinth, there was what Paul called envy, strife, and division. This is a gospel church. Paul warned the Galatians, "If you bite and devour one another, take heed, lest you consume one another, lest you eat one another up." I think of that contention between Paul and Barnabas. The contention was so sharp that they parted asunder. It happened, didn't it? It's called the flesh. Let me show you some scriptures. Turn with me. Hold your finger there in Genesis 13. And I'm going to read several passages of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I hope this will set in with all of us. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers." They were bringing each other to court and suing one another. Paul says, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another." And look what he says. "Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Why don't you just go ahead and let that happen rather than something of this magnitude?" Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." I love the way Paul calls himself that. He was writing from a prison cell when he was writing this. And he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And here's what that worthy walk is: "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, giving every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Look in the same chapter, verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake." Well, what a powerful statement. "For Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory." Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." One other scripture, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved." And that describes every believer. Holy. Holy. Beloved of God. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Now, strife between brethren happens, and it is wrong. Amen. It is wrong. That brother that I'm having strife with, does he believe Christ is all? Does he look to the merits of Christ only? He's my brother. Now, look what he says next. Back to our text. Genesis 13. "And Abram said to Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left." Now, when people are struggling to get along, what's the best thing to do? Separate. Separate. Now, does that mean leave the church? I can't be around somebody like that. No. It means separate yourself from that situation. I love what Walter Gruber said. Walter Gruber said, when you come up on a cow patty, everybody knows what a cow patty is, don't you? You know, out in a... He said, don't stick a poke a stick in it and let the smell come out. Let it crust. Let it crust. Crust over. Nobody will smell it. Don't be sticking that stick in it. No. Let it crust. And this is the Holy Spirit's, what He tells us to do, separate. Separate. That doesn't mean don't forgive. That doesn't mean don't love. That doesn't mean stop praying for one another. But separate from a strife-filled time. Separate. Things will work out. And that doesn't mean leave a church. I can't get along with that people. I'm leaving there. Now listen to me. The only reason to leave a church is the gospel's not preached. It's the only reason. If I can't get along with that person, that's no reason to leave. Well, the only reason to leave a church, only reason, is because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not preached. Any other reason would be a wrong reason. And this is wise counsel. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself. And look at the grace Abraham shows. He's the one who initiates this, not Lot. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself. I pray thee for me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. Now, Abraham in the previous chapter took things in his own hands, didn't he? He told Sarah, here's what you need to do. Lie, and that'll get us out of this. He didn't believe God at all. But now he says, I'll just see what you do, and I'll do the opposite. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. You want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Now, he saw that which appeals to the flesh. Nobody else like that? Don't anybody get too hard on Lot. You know anybody else like that? That makes this appeal to the flesh? That's what he saw. Now, once again, Lot, brother Lot, Lot was a saved man. But here he looks to what would benefit him the most in a fleshly way. Verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And he's going to end up living in Sodom, isn't he? As a matter of fact, Abraham, in the next chapter, delivers him from that, from this direction he took. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And I got to thinking about that verse of Scripture. Is that just talking about the folks from Sodom? Wouldn't that describe every man? Every man? Yes, the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly before the Lord, but so is all men. So are all men by nature. Genesis 6:5 says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So that would describe every man. And Lot made this choice. This choice that benefited his flesh. And it was a wretched choice. And don't anybody get up too upset with Lot, because if you don't make that choice, it's because God prevented you from it. And that's just the truth. And Lot acted the way you and I have acted over and over and over again. But you know what? The Lord overruled it all. Lot got himself in trouble. And Lot was sorry. I mean, you can bet he was sorry when God rained fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot lingered in it even then. You can bet Lot was sorry when he got carried off by the king and Abraham had to come and rescue him. Lot got himself into a lot of trouble, but let me say this. You say to the righteous, it'll be well with them no matter what. I don't care how they fall, how they mess things up, it's going to be well with them. And the Lord is going to overrule every bit of it to their good and His glory. Doesn't the Bible say that all things work together for good? Well, what about Lot going down in Sodom? All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after the lot was separated from him. And before I go on, aren't you thankful for Lot? Look what the New Testament says about this man. As a matter of fact, if it wasn't for the New Testament report and testimony concerning Lot, most people say Lot wasn't saved. Lot didn't know God. And how hypocritical for a man to make a statement like that. Well, Lot couldn't have been saved. Well, you couldn't be saved either if that's the case. Or I couldn't be saved either. That's pure hypocrisy for men to make that judgment like that. And look at the testimony God gives him. He's a righteous man. He's a just man. He's got a righteous soul. He's a godly man. That's God's testimony. Now, did Lot do some bad things? Yes, he did. So have I. So have you. But now look at what God says with regard to Abram. But the point I wanted to make, aren't you thankful for Lot? Because you learned the gospel just in this man. What does God say about this man? He's a righteous man. This lets us know of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the personal righteousness of every believer. I'm so thankful for this testimony concerning him. Now let's go on reading with Abraham though. And the Lord said unto Abram, after the lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. Not offer it. To thee will I give it. Now I got to thinking of those four directions. Northward, southward, eastward, and westward. And I thought of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30. He has made unto us four things. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You look over all four of those things. Perfect wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God. He's my wisdom before God. And I'm wise enough in Him that God can have fellowship with me, the living God, and embrace me. He's my righteousness so much so that God can embrace me as righteous. He's my sanctification so much so that God embraces me as holy. He is my redemption. He is my full and complete deliverance. God says, I'm giving you every bit of this. He doesn't say, I'm offering it to you. And let me say as clearly as I can, salvation is not an offer. God doesn't offer anything. God gives. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All this will I give you. I love what the Lord said to that woman at the well. If you knew the gift of God. If you knew the free gift of God. And who it was that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked. And he would have given thee living waters. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely? Don't miss that word. Freely give us all things. Now, you earn a paycheck. When you're paid, you don't bow and scrape and say, oh, thank you for that. Yeah. You earned it. You earned it. You worked hard for that. You earned it. You receive a gift. Big difference, isn't it? You earn a paycheck. You receive a free gift. Now, what part of salvation is not a free gift? No part. No part. All this will I give you. And I tell you who appreciates this, that salvation is a free gift and it's not an offer. It's not something made available. If you'll just take it, you're given another chance. It's a free gift. I tell you who appreciates that. Somebody who's poor and needy. Someone who doesn't have anything at any time to bring to the table. And someone who has great needs. Now, God says to Abraham, everything you see, northward, southward, eastward, westward, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed forever. Now, this is speaking of all the elect, the seed of Abraham. That's Abraham's seed, all the elect, the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody in Him, and all of His seed, every believer, God gives this to freely. Now, the first key word there is, I will give, and here's the next key word, I will make, verse 16. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Salvation is what God gives, and salvation is what God makes. You know what that means? It means He does it all. He gives you His salvation, and whatever you are, He makes you to be. That new nature you have, He made it. He made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. That faith you have, it came from Him. Anything you have by way of salvation is what He made. Every aspect of salvation. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Made. Made. Give and make. God says, I'll do both of those things. I will give and I will make. And this nation He's talking about, people talk about, well, this is natural Israel and talking about all the needs to... Israel's Israel. It's a nation like any other nation. The true Israel is the elect. The true Jew is every believer. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew, which is one inwardly, whose circumcision is that of the heart and of the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. This is talking about all the promise to God's elect because of what Christ has done for them. Verse 17, arise, walk through the land. This land He's given in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it to you. Now, take a walk through this land. Think of the length of this land. It's eternal. It never had a beginning. This is how long it is. It's that line that's infinitely long. It never had a beginning. It'll never have an end. Take a look at the breadth of this land. Oh, the breadth of salvation, the wideness of salvation for the chief of sinners. A people redeemed out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. Think of the breadth of this salvation. It's being chosen of God. It's being redeemed. All your sin put away. It's being justified before God to where you stand before God perfectly righteous. It's being given a new nature, a holy nature. It's being regenerated. It's being a child by birth and by adoption. It's being called by the living God. It's having that eternal inheritance, being a joint heir with Christ. It's being glorified. It's all these things. And we can't even... It goes beyond being able to describe the entire breadth. But you look at the length of it. You look at the breadth of it. It's all yours. I give it to you. And there that word is again, I give it to you. The reason we have it is He gave it. Now, I was speaking to a preacher, and he was talking about God's offer of salvation. I said, wait a minute. God does not offer salvation. God gives salvation. He says, oh, no. I said, well, how do you explain that? Well, he said, well, yes, it's a gift, but you've got to receive it. And if you don't receive it, you won't have it. But that doesn't change the nature of it. It's still a gift, even though you don't receive it. It's still a gift. I said, if you didn't receive it, He never gave it. It's that simple. If you never receive it, He never gave it. There's no gift out there kind of in limbo waiting for somebody to receive. God gives freely, sovereignly, powerfully gives His salvation. Now, what did Abraham do? Verse 18, then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and he built an altar there. Now, I love the way this ends up. God talks about all He's going to give Abraham. And what's Abraham do? He built an altar. What's an altar for? Sacrifice. Abraham knew that the only reason he was getting any of this and all of this is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know that too, don't you? You know everything God gives you, He gives you because of the glorious sacrifice of His Son. And that's the only thing that really gives you any assurance you're going to have it. I'm going to give this to you. Now, you live up to it. No, we're always brought once again to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He built an altar for sacrifice. The one reason for all this blessing for Abraham is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, having been slain from the foundation of the world. But you know, the same's true for Lot. Just as much for Abraham, same's true for Lot. All he had, by way of grace, by way of God's acceptance. And he had it. He was righteous. He was godly. He had a righteous soul. He was just before God. He had all that for this one reason. What took place on the altar. And I love thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the priest. Now, me and you need a priest. Why? Let me give you two reasons. God's holy. Me and you are sinful. And we can't approach God without a priest. He is the priest that brings men to God. But what does a priest have to do? He has to have a sacrifice that God will accept. Christ Jesus not only is the priest, He's the sacrifice. Now, there's something else you need. You need an altar to present that sacrifice on. In Old Testament worship, there was always a priest. There was always a sacrifice. And there was always an altar. And He Himself is the altar upon which His own sacrifice is presented. His body is the altar that provided that sacrifice. And now He comes into heaven itself with His own blood, presenting it to the Father. And that was Abraham's only hope. He said that. Oh, all these blessings I'm given freely, it's because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because I was a better man than Lot. Not because I deferred to Him and let Him make the choice and I just took the leftovers. Not because I had a more spiritual view of things than Lot. And Lot, no. Everything I have is for this one reason. And this is every believer's testimony. Everything I have is for this one reason. What took place on the altar? The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord give us the same faith as Abraham. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for the sacrifice of Thy Son. How we thank You for the power of His blood. How we thank You that salvation is what You give and what You make. And Lord, we confess that all glory goes to Thy dear Son. Lord, give us grace to walk in this world lowly, meek, humble, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Bless this message for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen.